Father, we are thankful for the men and women who have stood for the helpless, those who've experienced injustice, those who've been oppressed, mistreated, those whose governments have harmed them. Lord, we thank you for the men and women who have stood for this country in the face of terrorism and other acts of war. We're thankful even now for the men and women who are overseas serving and being willing to lay down their life for this great nation. And Lord, on a day like today and on Wednesday when we remember them, I pray, Lord, you would continue to raise brave men and women who will continue to fight for the cause of freedom and justice. But Lord, in many ways, each one of us are veterans when we think about it in terms of the gospel. You've called us all to be engaged in the battle, to fight against the prince of the power of the air, to fight against the one who seeks to blind, to steal, kill, and destroy, to eternally terror, and to one who causes them to not experience your grace and love and to know you as redeeming Father. And so, Lord, would we be actively engaged in the battle you've called us to fight while it's still day? And Lord, even as we think about those words, would we consider how the impact of what you've done with Israel, as revealed here in Romans 11, has provided an opportunity for us to take the gospel to the nations, to fulfill your promise that you made to Abraham? And so, Lord, today give us ears to hear, hearts that are broken, and desires to honor you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I recognize some of you are coming down from the north. Maybe some of you are first-time guests or are friends of those that have started to join us. And so we say welcome to you. A while back, we began walking through the book of Romans, and we took some time off over the summer, and then here in the fall, we picked back up with this little section of Romans 9 through 11. We are in the ending stages of that. You can go online and hear any of our messages from Romans 9 through 11. Really, you can hear any of our messages, but if you want to go back and hear what we've talked about previously regarding this section of Romans 9 through 11, it is online. We're going to be finishing up Romans 11 here in the next few weeks, transitioning into a time of Thanksgiving and Christmas messages. And then at the beginning of the year, we're going to look at Romans 12 through 16, where Paul encourages us, because of all this great theology, because of Christ's death for us, how should we then live? How should we work and serve God as he's equipped us with spiritual gifts, how we're to love one another, how we're to be engaged in spiritual formation. And so it's going to be a wonderful time as we continue to move forward in the book of Romans. But I shared when we began Romans 9 through 11 that the overriding question for this section is this: if Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, why is it that more Jewish people are not believing the gospel? Right? That's what Paul is dealing with. Right? He's saying, look, I'm telling you, Jesus is the fulfillment. He's the second Adam. He is the one to whom Abraham was placing his faith and thus was credited as righteousness. Okay, Paul, we hear you. These are what people in his time are probably saying. But why is it, as I look around, more Jewish people are not believing? And we said, Romans 9 through 11, I think, gives at least five responses to that answer. One, he said, look, the word of God has not failed. Right? God's word continues to be true even if the Jewish people are unbelieving. Two, he shared with us that not all Israel is Israel. Remember he said, not just because you're born of a descendancy of Abraham makes you a true son or daughter of Abraham. True sons and daughters of Abraham are like Jacob and not Esau, all those who are trusting and believing in God's promises, right? So not every Jewish person is part of this promise that Paul is explaining to us. Third, what we looked at last week is, even though many Jewish people are not believing, there is a remnant who is believing. And even now, there are Jewish people in our community. There are Jewish believers in our church who have trusted in Jesus as Messiah, right? And in this community, although they may be very small, there is a remnant of individuals who express faith in Yeshua as the Messiah. So God's word hasn't failed. He's bringing about a remnant. But the point of this section of Romans 11 then is Paul is addressing that for those who have stumbled, those who are not believing, there is a purpose. God has a purpose and a plan in Israel's unbelief. And that plan involves us. We get grafted in to the story of God's redemption, the story of God fulfilling His promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We are part now, because of Christ, of that story. So let me invite you to look at Romans 11 as we address this issue of God's purpose and plan for Israel's unbelief. Romans 11, we're going to begin in verse 11. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow on the screen. We're going to read 11 through 25. All right? So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Exclamation point, right? Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I'm speaking to you Gentiles. Insomuch then, as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but stand in awe. Verse 21. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you are cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? And then maybe the quintessential verse. Lest you be wise in your own conceits, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. So notice this question that Paul is beginning verse 11 with. If you have some notes and you want to follow along, there's some spot on your paper you can take some notes. And he's asking this question, what does Israel stumbling mean? In verse 11 he said, so I ask, Did they stumble in order that they might fall? Now, we've talked a little bit about that stumbling, right? They've stumbled over Jesus. They've tried to earn their own righteousness. They've tried to do works of the law. All the while, it is always by faith in Christ that both Jew and Gentile are made right with God. And instead of submitting to Christ or Jesus as Messiah, they constantly reject him. And so they're stumbling, they're tripping, they're falling over God's means, God's ways, God's purpose of salvation. He said that in Romans 9, he said it in Romans 10, and at the very last of Romans 11, verse 9 and 10, what we looked at last week, he again is talking about this hardening, how they're giving a spirit of stupor, and how the table has become a snare, a stumbling block, and a retribution to them. Their eyes are darkened, and they cannot see, and they bend their backs over forever. So Paul then is asking the question, so then, if this is what has happened to them, have they stumbled that they might fall? Now, the English translation there is a little, I don't want to say weak, but it doesn't necessarily grasp the full idea of what Paul's getting to. What he's asking ultimately is that instead of maybe fall, it is, have they stumbled in such a way that they've suffered or they are experiencing destruction? Have they stumbled in such a way that they are now going to be utterly destroyed? God no longer has any reason, purpose, value, anything that he is doing with the Jewish people. He has rejected them, he's turned aside, and it is forever done, washed his hands, he's moved on. He's already kind of answered that when he dealt with the remnant, but again, he says, no way! No! They have not stumbled in such a way that they will all be destroyed. So then, the question becomes, what then are the results of Israel's stumbling? Maybe another way to put that is, did God have a plan? Or does God have a plan? Does God have a purpose in Israel's stumbling, in their falling, and their tripping over Jesus? And the answer to that question is yes. The sovereign creator, the one who rules over all men and women, boy and girl, does have a plan. He is involved intricately in what is happening to the Israelites, to the Jewish people. And Paul tells us that in verse 11 again. Look, so did they stumble to fall? No. Rather, through their trespass, through their stumbling, through their falling, through their rejection of Jesus, through their not believing in Messiah, look what has happened. Salvation has come to the Gentiles. That's most of us. God has a purpose and a plan, and you saw it all throughout the Old Testament, although it was a little hidden, right? You have to have eyes to see to kind of grasp it. But remember, all throughout Israel's wanderings, and when they would go and they would take over other lands, they were always talking about, here's how you're to act, and here's how you're to treat the aliens and strangers. He's not talking about UFO people, right? He's talking about those who are non-natives, Gentiles, those who would come into the fold, how they were to be treated, what you were to do with them, right? And two very easy examples to think about is a young lady named Rahab. Remember her? They go into Jericho. She is fearful because she has heard of the God of the Israelites, and she is believing in him, and she's protecting these spies. And they say, so when we come in, if you and your family will be in this house, you will be protected, right? And what happens to Rahab? Not only is she protected and ultimately comes under the wing of the Israelites, in essence, she becomes part of them, when you read Jesus' genealogy, boom, she's there. Oh, there's another girl, Ruth, the Moabite. Also, remember her story. She wasn't believing in God, but she had, by grace, become part of God's family through marriage, and she decides to stay with Naomi when all this stuff's going on in her life. And ultimately, Ruth as well becomes grafted in, is the word I'm going to use, because that's what we're going to see. She becomes a recipient of God's grace and mercy. God was moving and working to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here and there, you would see Gentiles being grafted in. And what Paul is saying is ultimately Israel's rejection of the gospel was God's plan and purpose so that the gospel would spread to every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. God's promise to Abraham that I'm going to make you the father of many nations is coming to pass. Israel's rejection is what allows salvation to come to you and to me. Through their trespass, salvation has come to Gentiles. Again, verse 12. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles. Do you see what he's saying is, it's because of their disobedience, because of their stumbling, that we now are recipients of God's rich grace and mercy. So then the question becomes, what impact then should our salvation have for the Jewish people? Again, look at verse 11. Notice what Paul says here. Through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles for what purpose? So as to make Israel jealous, envious. He says that again in verse 13 and 14. Now I'm speaking to you, Gentiles. That means us in this room. I'm speaking to you, people, in so much then as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. Remember, you would have thought God would have used Paul to be an apostle to the Jews because, I mean, he was the Jew of Jews. I mean, he knew the law and he knew all that stuff. But God says, I'm going to take you and I'm going to make you become an apostle to the Gentiles. But everywhere Paul went, he still talked to Jewish people, but he calls himself this apostle to the Gentiles. But notice what he says. In my ministry of sharing the good news of the Jewish Messiah to the Gentiles, I do this. I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews, what? Jealous. And thus save some of them. Well, why is he talking about making them jealous? How does this connect? Well, in chapter 10, God says to Israel through Moses, remember, look over at verse 19, Romans 10, verse 19. the word's gone out, Israel did not understand, and Moses says, I will make you, there's that word again, jealous of those who are not a nation. That's us. I will make, with the foolish nation, I will make you angry. I think what the essence of this idea is this. For us, our believing in the Jewish Messiah, and that is who we're believing in. Remember last week we said our Messiah is Jewish. Our believing in the Jewish Messiah should cause the Jewish people a sense of envy. I think sometimes we lose it in translation because we talk, as we say stuff like this, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ. And that's not a bad descriptor, anointed one, right? But ultimately, we're believing in Jesus, the Messiah, the promised one of the Old Testament. So when we go around saying things like this to Jewish people, you know what? As I'm reading the Old Testament, you read the Old Testament, and I'm looking at these promises that God has made, and I'm seeing how he's fulfilled them. I was drawn to the one who was born of Mary, who was born in Bethlehem, who was the fulfillment of all these prophecies. Jesus is the Messiah. I'm believing that all these things in the Old Testament foreshadowed him. And so I believe that Jesus, the Messiah, has paid my debt, has taken my place. I'm trusting in him. I believe that God is giving me salvation and grace and mercy because I am trusting in Jesus, the Messiah, as the Old Testament, as the Hebrew Bible says, right? And those of you who know Jewish people, they are intrigued that you have an interest in the Old Testament. And it gives you an opportunity to say, yes, look, I'm believing in the Jesus and the Jewish Messiah. That's either going to make them mad, because don't call Jesus Jewish. Well, he was. Don't call Jesus the Messiah. Well, Who else do you think it is? Right? You can have these kind of things. But for us who weren't looking, who weren't part of the promise, who didn't get the covenants, who didn't get any of that stuff, to now say that we're part of that great promise that God has made to Abraham because we're believing in Jesus, the Messiah, it should stir up a sense of jealousy among them. And you know what jealousy might bring about? Salvation. You see, that's what Paul says. My point in making them jealous is not to tick them off, not to make them mad, but I make them jealous, envious, with the hope that some of them will contemplate what we're saying and will say, you know what, I've never thought of Isaiah 53 that way. Tell me more. And as you walk through Isaiah 53 or any other passage, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. As you're walking through these things, that they start to process, you know what? What you're saying makes sense. And that some of the Jewish people may actually indeed believe in Jesus, their Messiah. So Paul is saying, look, my ministry is to get as many Gentiles believing in Jesus, the Messiah, as possible so that Jewish people will say, well, look, they're believing in Jesus, the Messiah, and they're believing in Jesus, the Messiah, and they're believing in Jesus as the Messiah, and they're believing in Jesus, the Messiah. Maybe I should think is Jesus the Messiah. You see how that might play out? So he's seeking to make this sense of jealousy. But notice what Paul says then to us. He warns us against this attitude that can develop. So in verse 15 he says, if rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what would their acceptance mean but life from the dead? And we're going to talk about that next week a little bit in Romans 11:25. And then he gives these two illustrations. If the dough, verse 16, if the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. If the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, notice this word, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. His warning is for us not to be arrogant, but rather to be thankful that we have been grafted in. Take a look at this picture with me for a minute. I don't know how many of you really know much about like agriculture or those sorts of things, but what you have here is this root that's been, the branches and other things have been cut off, and up at the top is you have some non-native plant being grafted in to that plant. There's a, you know, a bunch of acid and other issues in Florida soil, and so not all plants can grow the same way as others can. And so sometimes what is done is you take one plant that does grow, and then you insert the other plant in that, and it grows. It uses the nourishment. It uses the nutrients that are coming from the root, and it grows. I went to the University of Florida's agricultural page. Congratulations, Gators. Grafting. Your day is coming. Grafting. It may not just be from us. Grafting is a specialized type of plant propagation where part of one plant is inserted into the root or the stock in such a way, listen, that they unite and grow as a single plant. And that's what Paul is saying here. God has broken off some of the branches, has broken off Israel in a sense, so that we Gentiles can be grafted in. It wasn't ours to be grafted in. We're the wild olive shoots over here. We don't have any hope. We're not part of the root. We're not part of the promise. We're not part of the covenants. We're not part of the Messiah, anything. We're over here, a bunch of weeds and bushes. But God breaks off some branches, and he takes us, the nations, and he's grafting us in to the one true root, one true stem, the olive tree. Some will say it's Jesus. Some argue that it's Abraham. Some argue that it's the faith of Abraham. Whichever those it is, it doesn't matter. I think in the big picture, what we're trying to get is we're connected to God and to his promises. We are the ones that are being grafted in. We're not natural. We're not native. That's why he's saying, don't be arrogant, but instead be gracious. Look at verse 18 again. Don't be arrogant towards the branches. If you remember, it's not you who supports the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is a true statement, and it should cause your heart to grieve in many ways. The Jewish unbelief is so that we as Gentiles could be grafted in. Your unbelief is not without a purpose and a plan of God. It's that His name and His glory would be displayed among the nations, that He wouldn't just be the God of the Gentiles, the Jews, but that He would be the God of every knee and every tongue and every language and every people. That's what He's doing, and He's working it to pass. They were broken off, as He says in verse 20, because of unbelief, but you need to stand through faith. So don't become proud, but stand in awe. Stand in awe. Stand in awe that I was undeserving of being a part of those promises. Stand in awe that I wasn't seeking God. I wasn't nothing about anything that was going on in my life. I was a bad, thorny olive thing going on over there. And God, by His grace and His mercy, comes and He cuts me off of that and He puts me in Christ. And it happens by faith. Look at verse 23. And even they, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. Do you see the way that somebody is grafted in is through faith? The way that we get part of this olive branch, this stem, is by faith. Look at this next picture. Some of you have seen this before, right? Some of you may have a necklace, or you know somebody that wears a necklace like that. You have like the menorah and the light and the symbolic presence of God, and then you have this Star of David and this promise to David and the Israelites and, you know, the kingdom and Davidic. And then you have that ichthus, that fish, connected, grafted in to those Jewish elements. That's us, grafted in. We've become one stump, one people, one group. Doesn't mean God is done with the Jewish people, by no means. But what we're seeing is, because of faith, we have been grafted in, and ultimately, when their faith comes to pass, they too will be regrafted in. That's what he's getting at. Look, we were the wild tree, have been grafted in. How much more can God take the native branches and regraft them in? That's what he says in verse 23 and 4. And then Paul lays out this verse that is the essence, I think, of all of Romans 9 through 11, what he's trying to get to. He's revealing it to us now. Lest ye be wise in your own conceits. Lest ye be arrogant, proud, boastful. I want you to understand this mystery. See, what God is doing with the Jewish people, and what God is doing with us has been a mystery. It's kind of been hidden. Even though you could see glimpses of it in the Old Testament, it was hidden in some way. And here it is. He says, a partial hardening has come upon Israel. I think the partial there being not that they're half hardened and half not, and they can choose whether or not they're going to believe, but meaning partial, meaning not every Jew. Many of the Jews have been broken off. Many of the branches have been broken off. That's why there's so much Jewish unbelief, but there's not all. That's why there's a remnant. That's why there are those Jews who are believing. This partial hardening has come upon Israel. To use an Old Testament phrase from the Psalm, how long, O Lord? You hear that in the Psalms often. How long? Oh Lord, how long is this partial hardening? And look what his answer is. Until the fullness, the completeness, the entirety of the Gentiles has come in. There seems to be a time frame. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. And he goes on. We'll look at it. I think what Paul then is trying to say is, look, the mystery is this. God's word hadn't failed. It's not that every Israelite is part of Abraham. There is a remnant. This hardening that has happened to them is so that we Gentiles can be grafted in. It's a mystery. But right now, we are part of that. Branches have been broken off so that the gospel can go to the nations. There is this hardening upon the Jewish people so that every other nation, every other people can have the gospel proclaimed to them, that those wild olive trees could be grafted into the true olive tree. And then, in a glorious day to come, the hardening will be removed, the blinders will be removed, and suddenly, as Zechariah says, they will look upon the one they have pierced, and they will weep. They will weep. They will realize Jesus is Messiah. We have been so blinded for so long. We have had unbelief, but oh, we believe that Jesus is Messiah. Do you think it's good when Gentiles believe the gospel? What would it be like when the Jewish people believe that Jesus is Messiah? I mean, y'all get excited when one or two Jewish people are here that believe the gospel. Imagine if every one of you represented a Jewish person believing in Jesus. Imagine the testimony. Imagine the power. Imagine lives being changed. I think this all Israel is. Jewish people who are believing, Gentiles who are believing, together into this one olive tree, this one root, this true Israel of God, as Paul says in Galatians, right? One, there's no dividing wall between us, no hostility. We are one in Christ. One, we're brothers, we're family, we're united. We have the kingdom, the promises. God is at work in us and through us and for His glory, the King of all nations. So what is happening to them is for our sake. But God is not done with them, and we're going to see, He's going to say, they've been consigned to disobedience so that He can have mercy on all. So let me give you three quick takeaways and we're done. For you Gentiles out here, one, the most vital question is this: are you grafted in? It does no good to come and hear these messages if you're not by faith trusting in Christ and thus being grafted in to the one true stump. You see, if you're over here thinking you're going to be right with God because you're a good person or because you do good things or because you go to church or whatever other thing you're trusting in, right, you're stumbling over the stumbling stone, just like Israel. The only way to make it into that stump is to believe like Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. We believe God's promise of Christ as Messiah and we are credited with Christ, with Jesus' righteousness. We become part of that glorious stump. So the question is, are you grafted in? You see, Jesus was talking about this in the gospel. You remember when he said these words? I'm the vine, and you are what? The branches. I think Paul's just picking up on Jesus' words there. I'm the vine, I'm this true olive stump, and you're being grafted in. You're now branches. The ones who abide in me, they will what? They will bear fruit. The one who doesn't will be what? Cut off. It's Paul's analogy. So are you in? Are you grafted in? Man, what a travesty for the Jewish people, for God to be doing something in their life in order to extend the gospel to you and you to have a hard heart and to reject this glorious opportunity to trust in Christ. Second question or takeaway to consider is this: are you being arrogant about your salvation? And by that I mean, there is a temptation for us Gentiles to feel a little boastful. Well, I don't understand why those Jewish people, they don't understand what Isaiah 53 says, or I don't understand why they don't understand the Old Testament, right? I mean, I was able to figure it out. I didn't have Hebrew. Well, I did, but you didn't, right? I didn't have Hebrew. I figured it out. Are you that dumb? Are you that dense? Are you that hard-hearted? Are you that sinful? Are you that angry at Jesus that you can't figure it out? Oh, what a terrible attitude. Now, you may not express it that way, but it may rear up in our heart. Anti-Semitism is always there. Fight against. Look, my prayer, my hope for you, for me, is that every time on Saturday morning when you drive down Jog Road headed towards like Lantana, and you see a Jewish family walking to synagogue, you'd pray for them. God, open their eyes that they would see Jesus as Messiah. When you go to that Publix across the street and you see some old Jewish lady buying stuff for Passover, that your heart wouldn't swell with pride, but that your heart would break like Paul's. And you would pray, Lord, open her eyes to see Jesus as Messiah. Because if she doesn't see Jesus as Messiah, she is accursed and cut off. We've said that. Romans 1, 16. The gospel is the power of God to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, they must believe the gospel. So praying, when you see a man in the mall with his prayer tallith coming out from his shirt, or they're wearing a hat, can you pray for them? Can you pray for them? Lord, they're your children. Would you speed the advance of the gospel to the Gentiles so that the Jews would come to faith? Would you save him as a remnant? Would you save him as a trophy of your grace that you've not rejected the Jewish people? Right. All of those are prayers that we could pray every time we see a Jewish person. Every time you go by that synagogue or any other synagogue you go by, praying that God would reveal his, like he did with Paul, reveal Jesus as the true Messiah. And maybe a third question. Are you making your Jewish friends jealous? That was Paul's goal, make them jealous. Not, nah, nah, boo, boo, I know Jesus and you don't. Not that kind of stuff. But like this. Man, I just love the Old Testament. What a glorious treasure of God's grace and mercy. You like the Old Testament? Yeah, I mean, it shows God's mercy and grace to the nations. And because of what God promised in the Old Testament, I have life and salvation. I mean, well, however way you want to approach that. But are you living in such a way that you truly believe Jesus is your all in all, that Jesus truly is Messiah, that Jesus truly is Lord of your life, that it would cause others to say, how are you able to experience death of a loved one? Because I don't have peace or I don't have comfort, right? Well, let me tell you, because Jesus the Messiah died. And his death has dealt with death and sin once for all, and I don't have to fear death, right? All kinds of ways to make them jealous. Are we sharing the gospel? Am I sharing the gospel with Gentile people in order to make Jewish people jealous? I don't know how it plays out in your own life, but it seems like Paul's goal, his ambition, was to make his ministry so fruitful that it made Jewish people jealous so that some Jewish people would believe. Is your life making Jewish people jealous in such a way that maybe some of them would believe? Some of you are here a few years ago and we did that Jewish Passover, right? Did a Passover Seder. There were Jewish people who came and they thought it was awesome. The Gentiles wanted to know about their Jewish Passover. You know what's even more awesome? Is we want you to know about the Jewish Messiah and the Passover, right? Make them jealous. Here's the promise. God is divinely at work in what is going on with Israel so that we Gentiles can be grafted in. But oh, there is a glorious day coming when the eyes will be open, the hearts will be receptive, the hardening will be removed, and they will see Jesus as King. Let us, as Gentiles, pray for that day for their sake. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful as a Gentile that you've grafted me in, undeserving. Yet, mercy, riches have been extended to me and to many of us in this room. You've grafted us in to Christ, the true vine, to the promises. And Lord, really, as Paul is explaining, it's at the expense of the Jewish people. Oh Lord, would you stir up in us a heart and a desire that they would know you, believing that as we share the gospel, some will believe. And And oh Lord, would you speed up this process of the fullness of the Gentiles so that all Israel will be saved. Lord, break us of any arrogance, any conceitedness about our own salvation. But may we always walk in humility and with humbleness, because we, wild olive shoots, have been grafted in. And for that, we say, thank you, Jesus. Amen.